If you have your Bibles, come with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to continue with our series, God's Plans for Your Life. This is the final part of a three-part series. So Jeremiah 29, verse 11, declares, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Verse 12, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." The Amplified says, "For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts and plans for your welfare and peace, and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome." Father, we thank you for your presence in this room. It is so real. And there are times, Lord, we ask ourselves, are we truly worthy to come into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And you say a resounding yes, you are. Because of my son, because of his blood, because of the cross. So as we draw near to you now, Lord, will you draw near to us? As we submit to you, Lord, will you empower us to resist the devil that he might flee? I ask, O Lord, that every eye will be opened, every ear will be unstopped. Every mind will be sharpened to the voice of your Spirit. Every heart will be prepared for the seed of your word. Lord, let it not fall by the wayside in a divided heart. Let it not fall in rocky ground, in the hardness of hearts. Let it not fall amongst the thorns in the heart that is consumed with the activities of today's life, but let it fall in good soil. Let it produce a fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And then I ask you, Lord, to remember me. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your empowerment. Thank you for your enabling. Lord, I am your vessel. I am your servant. I am your son. And I give you praise for the privilege of using me in this way. I don't take it for granted. I bless you. I praise you. And I thank you again in advance for everything that you're about to do in and amongst your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't it amazing that God gives us an assurance of his plans, his thoughts towards us? He gives us an assurance. You know, he describes what these thoughts and these plans are. They're not to harm us, but actually to give us hope, to give us a certain future, a certain outcome. And he gives us these promises to encourage us, to bless us, to keep us moving forward. But then he doesn't stop there. He then goes on to understand, to help us understand why we have these promises of specific plans laid out for us, a specific outcome laid out for us, specific thoughts. You know, David said in the Psalm, in his great Psalm 139, if I were to number all the grains of sand, One can only assume on all the beaches and the seashores on the planet, they won't even come near. They still will not even come near the thoughts that you have towards me. This is how much you are on his mind. And what really amazes me, I've read this so many times and I've taught on it many times, but not really made this connection. He does all of this so that in verse 12, he can say an incredible word. Because then, so, you know, I know the thoughts, I know the plans, they are not to harm you. They are good plans, they are great plans, they are plans to give you hope, they are plans to give you a future, they are plans for your welfare. I know the plans. I'm promising you, I am delivering them to you. I will empower you to not only know them and to understand them, but to fulfill them, for them to be fulfilled in and through your lives. Because then, verse 12, you will call upon me and you will go and pray to me. Then you will call upon me. Then you will go and pray to me. And then you will listen to me. Because then you will seek me. And then you will find me when you search for me. Verse 13, with all of your heart. The Amplified says, when you seek after me or search after me as a vital necessity. What does all this mean? Well, I would like to suggest that God is saying that when you begin to plug into the plans, the thoughts that I have for you, for your life, everything else that you thought were your plans and your thoughts and your ambitions and your goals and your objectives and your hopes and your dreams will either disappear, fade away, or they will fall in line. Either one of those two things will happen. And everything will point to one simple thing, one simple purpose. All of these things will point to one simple purpose. When you know what my plans are for your life, you will seek my face. You will pray. And I will listen. I will change the world through you. Because my plans and my thoughts will transform you. My plans and my thoughts will transform every part of your being. Why? Because you would have sought after me as your vital necessity. The word vital in the Hebrew there, basically, it speaks about something you can't do without. What can't you do without? Don't say makeup, ladies. Come on. You can do without makeup, but I'm sure the makeup companies can't do without you, so let's leave it at that one. What can't you do without? Well, we can't do without air. Can't do without food. Can't do without water. We have to breathe, we have to eat, we have to drink. They are vital to existence. And what the Hebrew writer, the actual Hebrew is saying, that God, you know, God is saying, when you know the plans I have for you, you will understand why I must be your number one priority. Because in order for those plans to be fulfilled, which are not just about you and I, in order for those plans to be fulfilled, I need to be in my rightful place. If you don't understand my plans, if you don't know my plans, if you can't comprehend the plans and the thoughts that I have for you, plans that are for your welfare, plans that are not to harm you, but to give you a certain future. future and to cause you to abound in hope. If you don't know, you don't understand what those plans are, I will not be in your rightful place, in my rightful place in your life. That's what the Lord says. But as soon as you have embraced those plans in faith, by faith, you have learned to trust me because of those plans. The plans he has for your health are good plans. Plans not to harm you. The plans he has for your marriage are good plans. To give your marriage hope and a future. The plans he has for your children and even your children's children are not harmful plans. They are good plans. They are wonderful plans. The plans he has for your future, your life, and the rest of your life until you take your final breath on this earth are wonderful plans. Incredible plans. Incredible thoughts he thinks towards you. If you were ever going to care too much about what anyone thought about you, make sure that it's about what Jesus thinks about you. Because the more you meditate on what, you know, the more you I wonder what my Lord thinks about. I wonder what he's thinking about me right now. Do you know he's assured us that no matter what we do, no matter how many times we do it, no matter how many times we mess up, no matter how many times we fail, he says, my thoughts towards you are good thoughts. My thought towards you aren't thoughts to harm you. Because he's not an angry God. He's angry with sin, but he's not angry with you. He loves you. His desire is for you. But he needs us to be convinced about this ourselves. Because the moment we are convinced about just how much he cares for us, just how much, you know, how much he thinks about us, the moment we are convinced about the wonderful things that he's planned for our lives, we put him in his rightful place. And what happens then is we start making very, very silly decisions in life. We stop going ahead of God. We stop moving forward with our own plans. We stop driving forward with our own dreams and our own hopes and our own aspirations because that, and then when they don't come to pass as we thought they would do, we start blaming God. We start saying, well, God, my son hasn't turned out, my daughter hasn't turned out, my marriage hasn't turned out, my finances haven't turned out, my life hasn't turned out, Lord, the way I thought it would be, what's going on? We read the news and, you know, things are going south and we even see what's happening in California and we say, God, where were you? If we're not convinced that he's a good God all the time, not sometimes. You know, we're the ones that are inconsistent. Always remember that. We're the ones who change like the wind. But he never changes. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. And the one sign that God is in his rightful place is the position that prayer takes in our lives. Because the transaction between heaven and earth can only be done through prayer. Without our communication with heaven, there will be miscommunication on the earth. Where there is miscommunication on the earth, God is portrayed in ways that he isn't. When God is portrayed in a way that he is not, and he is described in the way that he is, that who, in the manner that he isn't. We have nothing to offer a generation that is perishing and going to a lost eternity. But the Lord says that when you recognize that I am a good God, I am a faithful God, I am a loving God, I am a kind God, and because of that recognition, you consistently draw near and you consistently spend time in my presence, says the Lord. You will not miscommunicate. You will not give the wrong communication to those who are around you concerning who I am. Because the longer we spend time in a place, the more we sound like we are from that place. Nigerian, as you, most of you know, I'm Nigerian by birth. Praise God. It's a great anointing on Nigeria. I'm claiming that one anyway. You claim what you want, but I have the best of both worlds because I'm adopted by this beautiful nation. And I have been for many years now. I've lived in the UK for 25 years now. I've spent more time in England and in the United Kingdom than I did in Nigeria. I never really had a strong Nigerian accent. Nothing wrong with having a strong Nigerian accent. It's a beautiful accent. But I just never really had one. I don't know why. Just never had one. But I had one. After time, the accent has changed, and I sound the way I've not done a Trevor MacDonald and taken elocution lessons. This is just the way things have happened over a period of time. I sound a certain way because I live in a certain place. Now, if we go out into the world and we don't have anything alternative to offer them by way of our speech, then it's a problem. If we go out and we look like the world, we sound like the world, and we act like the world, it's a problem. But if we go out, we look like, we act like, but more importantly, we sound, when we talk, it's heaven talk. Amen. That's what changes lives. What was the first thing that they accused Peter of? Well, not so much the first thing. During the time of trial, and Peter is warming himself by the fire, a disciple, a follower of Christ. No, I'm not. First betrayal, first denial. You're a follower of Christ. No, I'm not. Second, third one. You're a follower of Christ because your speech betrays you. The Galilean. They recognized that he was the disciple of Jesus because he sounded like Jesus. Jesus was a Galilean from Nazareth. I plan to be visiting Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus won't be there in person, but he will be there by his spirit. Amen. You say your speech betrayed you. Will your speech betray you? When you stand before whomsoever, your neighbor, whoever it is, that work colleague, will they recognize that there is something different about the way you talk in comparison to everybody else? I trust the Lord that they will. I have faith that they will. Because you spend time in the presence of Jesus. But church, the more time we spend in his presence, because his presence is heaven, you see. The minute we close our eyes in prayer, the minute we come before God in prayer and we say, God, I'm here. Yeah, I recognize I've given you your place of priority. That talks about our time, our affection, and our attention. I'm giving you your place. And prayer, I'm giving prayer its position. And the minute that happens, even this morning I got up and I said, right, Lord, hello, good morning. And I knelt down in my place of prayer. I was shut to earth and I was open to heaven. See, this is the thing. About 7 years ago, God said to me, you know, if only they will see in the spirit realm what happens when they pray, they will never, ever cease to pray. That's why Paul says, pray without ceasing. And Satan has made this concept so foreign to the church of the 21st century. We are almost, especially in the West, we are almost in a place of not complete, but virtual in spiritual impoverishment. We're building our big churches. We're having our great church services. And it's wonderful things are happening as far as the eye can see. But God is not interested in what the eye can see. God is more interested in what the eye can't see. Satan is not interested in what the eye can see. Satan is only interested in what the eye can't see. Because you can have wonderful things in the physical realm, but no spiritual substance. But when you have spiritual substance, what happens in the physical realm because of the manifestation of what's going on in the spirit has eternal consequences and pays eternal dividends. So you say, well, thank you, Lord, for the promises that you have for my life. It's a wonderful thing, and it's making me feel good, and I feel better about myself, about my future, and about the rest of my life, and so we should. But God says, do you know why I am giving you these promises? It's because I want you to come and spend time with me. I want you to know that all of those things that are keeping you away from the place of intimacy, I have either taken care of, I am in the process of taking care of, or I will take care of. Everything will fall into one of those three categories. So, son, daughter, if you can just move away from that place, come and be with me, then we can get some work done. Then we can start transforming the world together. Because I know the thoughts I have for you. I know the plans I have for you. They are good plans, not to harm you. I got your future sorted. My hope that is in you is my hope. It's not the kind of hope that the world gives that is here today, gone tomorrow. It is an everlasting hope. It is a supernatural hope. It is a confident expectation. Confident expectation. Think about what you're going through or what you've been through. What promises did it have for you? What promises did that wrong relationship have for you? What promises did fear have for you? What promises did anxiety have for you? What promises did that sickness in your body have for you? What were the thoughts of all those people that you work with who don't talk to you? All those people you go to school with or college with who give you a hard time? What thoughts did they have towards you? Some of them may have been okay, but some of them, because they know that you're saved, those thoughts weren't good thoughts. And what then what? They start to manifest and they start to make you feel awkward. They start to constrict you and they start to segregate you and separate you and all these really horrible things. Or maybe none of that was happening. None of that was happening. Maybe you work with the one of most wonderful people. Maybe you live next door to the most wonderful neighbor. But the fact of the matter is, because of what's going on the inside of you, you start to think in a way that they don't like me. Am I talking to someone today? I think I am. They don't like me. We give ourselves to what other people think, the thoughts of other people, the plans that come from other people. We give ourselves to what fear is saying, what anxiety is saying, what pain in my body is saying, what that traumatic experience is saying, what all of those things that we've been through, that rejection, that abuse, we give ourselves to that. We train our thoughts to begin to imagine things that aren't even there. We train our emotional hearing to listen to thoughts that may not even exist. And then our times, our days, our lives are consumed, filled. We are completely overwhelmed. God says, all of those things, I've either taken care of them, in the process of taking care of them, or will take care of them. All of those thoughts, all of those plans, all of those voices, they will still keep going on. But the only way that you can turn the volume down on the voices that seek to destroy your life is turning the volume up on the voice that seeks to bless your life. That's the only way. Conclude by just sharing a few points with you. Last week I said for you to know God's plans, you got to be saved. You need to stay in the Word. Don't neglect the place of prayer and trust in God. But now the question is, how can we ensure that God's plans are fulfilled through our lives? Well, number one, I've already shared, give him his rightful place. I won't talk any more about that because I already have done. But number two, preoccupy yourself with his business. Luke 2:49 says, and he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? This is the 12-year-old Jesus talking to his mother and his father, when they lost him. Spurgeon said this, be about the Father's business with all earnestness, because that is the way of usefulness. You cannot do your own business and God's too. You cannot serve God and self any more than you can serve God and mammon. If you make your own business God's business, that you will do your business well, and you will be useful in your day and generation. Oh, God, help us. Again, would you be happy? Be about the Father's business. Oh, it is a sweet employment to serve your Father. Be about God's business. Be about your Father's business. You want these plans to be fulfilled through your life? Put him in his rightful place. Make him priority. Number two, work with God and not against God. Acts 9:5, in the Amplified, it says, and Saul said, who are you, Lord? This was when Paul got struck down by the glory and the majesty of Jesus on the way to Damascus. He said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is dangerous, and it will turn out badly for you to keep kicking against the goad, to offer vain and perilous resistance. A goad basically is a stick with a sharp point at the end. And what they do is, whether it's sheep or cattle, in this case an ox, is the one who is wanting the ox to do what it needs to do, what he needs it to do, or she needs it. Well, in those days it would have been a he. They would just give it a little tug, just a little jab, and it would make an ox sound, and, you know. And I say, well, Lord, you know, I don't, this, because I'm reading, I'm obviously, I apply everything to myself before I preach it. And I say, Lord, you know, I don't really appreciate being called an ox. I might be big, but I'm not that big. Proverbs 14:4 says, where no ox are, the grain crib is empty, but much increase of crops comes from the strength of an ox. God wants to bring increase through your life. So, for this to happen, because you have understood his plans and purposes for you, don't fight him. Don't work against him. Don't resist him, but rather work with him. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. This is the deal, church. We cannot submit to God and submit to the devil at the same time. Neither can we resist God and resist the devil at the same time. We will either submit to one and resist the other. If we submit to God, then we will resist the devil. But if we resist God, we are submitting to the devil. Can you see that with me? Stop fighting God. Stop blaming God. We need to stop blaming God for our mistakes, the things that we've done wrong, the decisions that we've made, and all the mistakes or the decisions of other people. God is good. God is perfect. And he's very, very smart. He's a clever God. He knows what he's doing. He created the universe. The universe is huge. God is incredible in every sense. He knows what he's doing. So don't fight him. Don't resist him. Because the word says it will be vain, which is a waste of time, but more than that, it will be perilous, which is, it's not good at all. Because sometimes these oxes, they will push back. Not only will they will back up, and it's like, you know, be backing up. You have this thing up your backside, giving it some of that, and you're backing up into it. And that's why the ones that resist the most, they have scars all over their butts. Enough said. Scar tissue. But in our case, it won't be our backsides, it will be our hearts. And we say, oh, Lord, I need my soul. My soul is so heavy. I have this scar tissue. And God, touch me and heal me and set me free. And, you know, why did this have to happen? You know, and you know, why did that relationship break down in that way? And, you know, and it's almost like we are pushing it out to everyone else. And the Lord is saying, you know something? You had scar tissue from that situation. I healed you a long time ago. When I said to you, here are my plans, here are my purposes for your life. They are good plans, plans to bless you, to give you hope in the future. And say, come on now, let's go. Give me my rightful place. You know, be about my business. Come on, let me take you by the hand. Let me lead you on. You know, you resisted me. I'm like, come on. You resisted me. Come on, let's go. You resisted me. And the more you push up against, you pushed up against me, the more the gold pushed up against you. And you are getting more and more scars and more scars tissue, but guess what? They're self-inflicted. Lord, heal me. Well, stop hurting yourself then. How's that? You know, if you stop hurting yourself, then, you know, I'll heal you, you hurt yourself again. Are you with me this morning? It's vain and it's perilous. Don't fight against God. Number three, keep moving forward. Keep pressing forward. Philippians 3:12-14 says, not that I have now attained this ideal. Paul says this, or already have been made perfect, but I press on. Keep pressing on. To lay hold of, to grasp, and to make my own that for which Jesus the Messiah has laid hold of me and made me his own. This is in the Amplified Version. To lay hold of that which, to lay hold of and to make my own. To lay hold of and to take ownership of. Sometimes we lay hold of, but we don't take ownership. Do you know that the one sign that you are owned is that you own? If you don't own anything, from a biblical point of view, It means that you're not owned. Jesus says, you are mine. Therefore, everything I have is yours. You're not borrowing it. Come on, church. Hear me this morning. You're not a tenant of the kingdom of heaven. You're a sinner? You're a citizen. Oh, Lord, help me. You are a citizen. You have ownership because you are owned. You belong to somebody. You are somebody's property. So Paul says, I have made a decision to lay hold of and to take ownership of everything that Christ Jesus has laid hold of me for and taken ownership of me of. He has taken ownership of me. He's laid hold of my life, and now I am going to lay hold of everything that he has commanded me to lay hold of and take ownership of it as well. Amen. Because you can't change the world with something that isn't yours. That's why we are people of the kingdom of heaven. So we don't have a tenant mentality. We don't have a poverty mentality. We don't have a slave mentality in a negative sense. But we have a mentality of priests, of kings, and of owners in Christ. And because of this, keep moving forward. Paul then says, I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own. It's a process. But one thing I do, it is my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. In verse 12, it says, I press on. In verse 14, it says, I press towards the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upwards. Everything that pertains to your life needs to be upwards. Everything that you're planning, everything that you are setting up for your life, everything that you're, everything that consumes your thoughts needs to be pointing towards your heavenly calling. No, it needs to be as a result of your heavenly calling, but it needs to be pointing up towards your heavenly prize. Because your calling is a heavenly calling, and your prize is a heavenly prize. So what happens when we allow ourselves to be governed by the circumstances of this age is we stop pressing forward, we stop pressing on, and we stop looking towards our heavenly prize. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. If there's no joy that is set before you, you can't endure. What we don't do is, what happens then is we don't endure in the season that we're in, we complain. But when there is a joy that is set before you, you can endure because you know that what you're entering into is a place of unspeakable joy that is full of the glory of God. But it's an upward joy, upwards. It's eternal. I'm going to talk about this a bit more in the new year, but let me tell you something. 80% of ministry that I listen to, because I try to expose myself to as much teaching as possible, 80% of the teaching that I listen to, maybe even more, maybe 85%, you have preachers and teachers not preparing one single soul for eternity. It's all about the here and now. It's all about, how we can just make do, or how we can get by, or how we can be successful or wealthy, spiritually, emotionally. Oh, it's all good. It's all necessary. It's all important. But the reality is, your citizenship is in heaven. You talk heaven talk. That's what you don't talk earth talk. You talk heaven talk. Heaven talk is faith. Amen. Heaven talk is supernatural. Amen. It's where you're going. It's where I'm going. If you're born again, you're a child of God. It's where you're going. It's where I'm going. So we press on. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever you think you haven't entered into, whatever you think you've not been able to achieve, and no matter how old you are or how young you are, You know, there's breath in your body. God hasn't finished with you yet. Do you know that God can do more with you in your last year on this earth than he did with every single year that you've lived? Amen. Why not? But don't wait for that, though. Get going now. Praise God. Let's have the band back. And the fourth and final one is this. So let's go from the top. Number one, preoccupy yourself with the Father's business. Number two, work with God and not against God. Stop fighting him. Stop pushing against the goad, because he'll eventually hurt you. You hurt yourself. God doesn't hurt you. You hurt yourself. Keep pressing forward. Number three, don't be distracted. Keep pressing forward. And number four, get planted in the church. Get planted in the house of God. Psalm 92, verse 13 to 14. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God, and they shall bear fruit in old age. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on. Yes. They shall be fresh, and they shall be flourishing. Praise the Lord. Every believer that is planted in the house of the Lord will first grow down, then you're going to grow up, and then you grow out. I don't mean literally. All the ones laughing, you have a guilty conscience. You're born to grow. But before you can grow up and grow out, you need to grow down. You can't grow down if you're not planted. Forget it. But when you grow out, you know, you're going to establish yourself. You're going to occupy. And the Lord said to, I'm going to talk about this again in the new year. The Lord said to Joshua, why haven't you guys taken hold of all the land that I promised you take hold of? You know, they had taken over 40 cities, 40 kingdoms, but it wasn't, they had only just gone maybe one third of the way in terms of everything that God had promised that they would occupy. One third. To be established means that every single thing God has ordained for you to accomplish in your life, you will accomplish. Every territory that God has ordained for you to possess, you will possess. Every area that God has ordained for you to, when you walk into that new job, when you walk into that new home, when you walk into that, whatever it is, that whatever, you don't go in as, you go in as someone who is owned, therefore you own it. You go in as someone who is, you don't, the spiritual atmosphere will not, should not dictate to you who you are, what you're going to do. You do it the other way around. In your home, you live with that unsaved wife or that unsaved husband, it's the same thing. You own it. You own the atmosphere. You own the spiritual culture of your home, of your place of work, of your place of education, of your place of business, of your place of vocation. You own it. You own it. We stop looking to other people, for other people, by other people. You look to yourself and you look to Jesus. Why? Because when you look at yourself in your mirror, you should see Jesus. If you look at yourself in the mirror and you don't see Jesus and you only see yourself, then there's a problem. But when you see Jesus, you know that you own it. But for you to understand this, for you to be able to occupy, for you to be able to do everything that, you know something, you don't want to get to the end of your life and God says, look back, the field that I commanded you to plow and to sow and to reap is only one quarter done. And this is the thing, church, we will get there and we, you know, wow, thank you, God, for everything that you've done through my life. And we celebrate and we're just full of joy. And the Lord says, he's Jewish, so he's, you know, turn around and just look at the field, man. Look at the field. It's there. It, you know, you've only done one quarter of it. Come on. That really is not going to happen in Jesus' name to anyone in this house. Hallelujah. That's good news, isn't it? In Jesus' name. You take the word. Let this not, it can be another sermon. That's okay, but it's not another sermon to me. I apply it to my life. You take the word of God and you say, God, yeah. I know the plans you have for me. I know the thoughts you got. You know, I am going to put you in your rightful place. I am going to preoccupy myself with your, I'm not going to fight against you anymore, God. I'm not going to resist you anymore. I'm going to just simply keep on pressing on with you, not in the wrong direction. I'm going to keep on pressing on in the right direction, in the heavenly direction. And Lord, I will be planted in the house of God because, Lord, I am going to flourish. I'm not going to look to my neighbor. I'm not even going to look to my pastor to help me flourish. I'm going to look to myself. I'll look at myself in the mirror. Lord, if I see you, I'm happy because I own it. If I only see myself, God, then there's a problem. You know why you see him? Because you're in him. And he is in you. So be encouraged, church. His plans for you are great plans, beautiful plans, wonderful plans, glorious plans. Not to harm you, but to give you a hope and to give you a future. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord. If you're here this morning and you know you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to know that you got to have one. And the reason why you need to have one is because it's good news. The good news of the gospel of Jesus is that you, as a sinner, have been separated from God because of your sin. But as I said earlier on, he died for you and paid the ultimate price for you. Jesus did so that your sin can be taken care of and be removed from you. And now you can have an incredible life in the presence of God for all of eternity. And the only way that can happen is through faith, having faith in the work of the cross, having faith in the power of the blood that was shed for you. But ultimately, having faith in the one who was on the cross, Jesus Christ. It is by this faith in him that you will be saved. And by the grace of God that says, I am going to release things into your life that you don't deserve. By the mercy of God that says, I am going to keep you from things that you do deserve. It is by faith, it is by grace, it is by mercy that you and I will not experience his judgment. It is only through Jesus Christ. That is the good news of the gospel. So if this morning you have heard the gospel, because I've just given it to you, Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. What are you going to do with the gospel that you have heard? If you were to die today, and today was your very last day on this planet, will you be in the presence of God? I will be. I know I will be, because I am Christ's. I am owned by him. I am his. Do you have that same confidence? Do you have that same assurance? If you don't, then I would like to pray with you, because today I would like you to have the assurance that I have. If you're ready to pray, pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, just repeat it in your heart if you choose to. You can say it out loud if you want to, but all we ask is that you mean it when you pray it. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ, your Son, to die on the cross for me, that I might live for you. Lord Jesus, I do believe that you died for me. But I also believe that you were raised from the dead. And now because you live, I can live also. So please forgive me of all of my sins. Today I repent and I turn away from my life of sin. And I turn to your life of righteousness. Wash me clean. Make me whole. Make me yours. I give you my life from this day for the rest of my life. Lord Jesus, be my Lord and be my Savior. Amen and amen. If you pray that prayer with me and you meant it, I'm going to ask you to do something because we just simply need to know who you are. We need to recognize you so that we can celebrate you, but also we can give you some information that will help you understand what you have just done. So if you prayed that prayer and you meant it when you prayed it, can I ask you to just raise your hand, please, to heaven, and we will truly love you and celebrate you and just give God thanks for your life. Is there anyone this morning? Bless you. You did it last week, bro. Amen. Bless you. But we're going to clap in a minute, so you're okay. There's one more hand over there. Anybody else? Across the room. On the count of three, church, let's give God praise. One, two, three. Yay! Hallelujah! Amen. Let's all stand.